So church, something very exciting is today. It's our 35th birthday at Christ the Rock. How neat is that? If you could direct your eyes to the screens, we're gonna try to get a hold of Pastor Bill, our senior pastor. See if he's got, hello, hey Bill. Pastor Bill. Bill.
Oh, what's going on?
Can you hear me?
Yeah. Hey.
Hi. So it's the 35th birthday of the church today. I don't know if you knew that.
35th birthday of Christ the Rock?
Yes.
Today?
Yeah. Yes, today.
Well, I knew it was in June, but I kind of snuck up on that. Today?
Yes. Where are you, anyway?
Well, I feel kind of bad, but I'm in Canada, fishing. Bunch of friends, guys, just having a good time.
You would. Do you have anything to say about?
Yeah, sorry I can't be there to celebrate with you. I wish I could be there, kinda. In all seriousness, ooh, I think I had a bite. Hold on a second. Well, I could stop for a minute. In all seriousness, I am so grateful for the last 35 years and to be part of a community of believers that love God and are learning to love Him more and love each other and are absolutely committed to fulfilling the mission and vision that God has given us. And I'm thankful for all that's been, but I'm really excited about the future. And I can't wait to do life with all of you and grow in community and growing, becoming more like Christ and growing, reaching this world, hurting, broken world for Christ. And I just feel like God is up to some great things and wants to do the miraculous, the unusual, the supernatural. And I can't wait to see that unfold in the future. So happy birthday, Christ the Rock, and see you next Sunday as we talk about Esther and her famous words when she said, "If I perish, I perish." See you next Sunday.
So yeah, happy birthday, Christ the Rock. This birthday is for you. Scripture describes believers as living stones imparted with a spiritual gift who are fitted together for the glory of God and for the common good. And so you are the church. And for 35 years, God has been faithful to us over and over and over again as He has poured out His provision and His protection. And despite economic downturns, despite a hostile culture towards Christianity, despite opposition on many, many fronts, this church and the capital C Church of God still stands and will continue to stand until Jesus comes for her. Isn't that great to be a part of that? And we can all celebrate that. In fact, after church, there's going to be birthday cake in the lobby. It's for you to enjoy. This is a testimony of God's faithfulness to us, and He's been with us. And, we think of thousands of people who have come to Christ through this local church. We think of people who have gone overseas on mission trips. How many of you have come to Christ through this church? Can I just see a show of hands real quick? Yeah, look around at all of that. And how many of you have gone on one of our mission trips through this church? Taking the gospel somewhere else. There are people in the kingdom of God who would not otherwise be there except for your willingness to go and share the gospel. And the church continues to grow and the kingdom continues to be built because of what God is doing in His church, which is through you, individual believers who worship Him collectively. We're thankful for that. And then today, the story continues. God's not finished. The story is still being written and it continues. So at 35 years and 2 hours, we continue to march for the glory of God until He comes and takes us home. And with that, we'll have Pastor Joel delivering us a message and a little bit more to continue the journey, taking us one more step forward as we go and we follow our Savior. So let's pray and thank God for the past, but let's also lift Him up and ask Him to be the author of our future. Father, we thank You for Your goodness towards us. We thank You that despite Satan's best efforts, Your church has stood strong and withheld the test of time. And that's a testimony to You. And we thank You for Your promise that the gates of hell will not overtake us. It won't happen. Help us to be bold for you, Lord. Help us to be aggressive for the kingdom's sake. Help us be true worshipers of you that have a holy fear and reverence for who you are and make you the number one priority in life, second to none. And Lord, I pray for Joel as he comes up here to deliver the message this morning. You've got a powerful testimony in the book of Esther about how we should live. And Lord, I pray that you would breathe life into your words and cause it to stick to our hearts, and that you would help us with your supernatural wisdom know how to apply it to our life today so that the world may know you and that every tongue would confess that you alone are the King. There is no other. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
Esther was a young Jewish woman. She was born into a broken family. She was a minority in an oppressive society. The odds were against her right from the start. But almost overnight, Esther went from rags to riches, from poverty to the palace. And she became the wife of King Xerxes I, making her one of the most powerful women in history. Irony seems to fill the pages of the Book of Esther. Just as Persia has unknowingly crowned a Jewish queen, the king's vizier, a man named Haman, is plotting a diabolical scheme to exterminate the Jewish race through a bloody massacre. There is only one Jew in the land who is in a position to intervene on behalf of her people. It's Esther. But it seems as though the pleasures of the palace had begun to intoxicate her. She begins to struggle with what course of action to take. As Esther looked around at the beautiful palace that was now her home, with its luxuries, pleasures, conveniences, and the wealth she had come to enjoy, it must have been difficult for her to imagine throwing it all away in some misguided attempt at heroism. She knew that taking this matter to the king would force her to risk everything she had, including her very life. Perhaps a more subtle approach would be best. Maybe she should just lie low for a while and wait to see how things would play out. Perhaps at some point she would have an opportunity to put in a good word for the Jews without jeopardizing herself. After all, what good would she be to anyone if she were dead? But Mordecai, Esther's cousin, sensing her internal struggle, sent her this message: "Do not flatter yourself that you shall escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from elsewhere. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows but that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this."
Now, if you know only one thing about the book of Esther, it might be that famous line, "for such a time as this." And so today we arrive at the part of the story where Esther has to wrestle with the question, is it more than a coincidence that an orphan girl, a refugee, finds herself the queen of a vast empire? Is it possible that God is up to something in and through my life? Is it possible that I'm here for such a time as this? And so before we get into the story, and look at this part of it, what I'd like to do is talk about a major player that we've not yet mentioned, and that major player is time. So in the English, we only have one word for time, but the Greeks, they had two. They had this extra brilliant word. I mean, the first one is chronos. We know this chronological time where we get that. So that's this linear idea of time where you're born and then you get married and then you perish, and so you have this line of time. It's the time we keep on our watches. It's how we understand time. But the Greeks, they had this word called chronos, this unbelievable word, which means like a moment in time, like this special moment when God wants to break through into your world. It's called like the opportune time, a moment that has the potential to change everything. It's this kairos moment, and they talk about these as these special times in life where when you experience them, life is different after. And so in the story of Esther, she's facing one of the great kairos moments in all of the Bible, and the entire story hinges on how she responds to this plea from Mordecai to face the king and to tell him not to exterminate the Jews. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But before we do, I just want to share with you a story, a Kairos moment from my own life. This happened 10 years ago when I was dating the woman who would eventually become my wife. We'd been dating for 3 years. And I was sure I wanted to marry her, okay? She was not so sure. So we had some relational issues. Well, I made this huge mistake on Valentine's Day of 2008. This isn't the Kairos moment either, okay? So she gives me this really thoughtful gift. She puts a lot of work into it. And Kate, ladies, don't throw anything at me, but I criticized it, okay? Bad move, okay? Fellas, if you want to tune out after this, I got a little nugget for you right away. Never criticize any gift your sweetie gives to you, okay? Just be thankful you got a sweetie that gives you a gift, okay? So I made this mistake. I criticized her gift, and it was one of those straw that breaks the camel's back. She was done. And so she wrote me this letter about all the ways that I had hurt her and why she doesn't want to be with me anymore. And she said, Jill, I want to meet with you. I want to talk with you. And she came over. And she read me this letter, and there wasn't any room for dialogue. She just said, I can't do this anymore, and here's why. And then she hugged me, and it was over. And she walked out the door. And I remember feeling so heartbroken and confused and angry. And I was frustrated. I didn't get a chance to share my side of the story with her because she just bailed on me. And so I'm thinking to myself, I get this bright idea. I'm going to write her a letter, and I'm going to share with her all the ways that she may not have been the best girlfriend of all time, right? I know. Okay, and dumb. Fortunately for me, I had a much wiser person in my life at the time, a Mordecai of sorts, okay? Chris Schneider, one of the longtime pastors here at Christ Rock, was my boss, and I'm sitting in his office, and I'm just pouring out my heart and going, well, she did this, and she did that, and I'm going to tell her in a letter, okay? And he's not pulled into my drama. And he looks at me, and he says, Joel, okay, this is the Kairos moment. If you write that letter, and you say those things to her, you'll crush her. He said, if you have any hope of getting back together, and I did, he said, you will not write that letter. Here's the moment that changed everything. I listened to him. That's it. I just didn't write the letter. And so for 6 months, we stayed apart, and it was one of the great growing seasons of my whole life. It was just spectacular, and for her too. And eventually, we decided to get back together, and then I really quickly proposed. Want to lock that down. And it worked. Now, I've been married for almost 8 years. I have 3 kids with my wife, and my family's one of the greatest sources of joy that I've ever known. This is a picture of me. I'm happy as can be up here. That's Happy Joel. Look, I know for certain, had I written that letter, I would have lost her. Like, I could have lost her. All of that could have been gone if I wrote that one letter. Fortunately for me, I had a Mordecai. I had someone in my life that helped me see things straight. And it was a moment in my life, a Kairos moment, where at that point, my life would have taken a very different turn had I made one bad decision, okay? So that's the Kairos moment in my life. Now, as I'm sharing about my Kairos moment, I'm hoping you're starting to see some in your life, right? Kairos moments that you've had, good or bad, in the past. But if these aren't coming to mind, let me just give you a few characteristics of a Kairos moment so you know what these things are about. So they can be positive or negative, big or small, corporate or individual, right? So they can be like a big positive, like you graduate or you get married or you win the state championship, Kairos moment. Or they can be small, like somebody just gives you the right compliment at the right time from the right person. It just changes how you view yourself. Or do you remember when you just realized that you found something that you love to do and that just changes how you spend time? Kairos moment. But they could be big negative ones too, like somebody dies or a relationship ends, right? Or you find out that you've got cancer. Or they can be little ones, like a nasty little piece of criticism delivered that you just can't shake and you can't get it out of your head, right? Or they can be these big corporate events like 9/11, right? All of us who are old enough, we remember 9/11. We remember how we felt. That was something we all experienced as Americans together. It was an American Kairos moment. Now, a Kairos moment also has a lasting impression on your life. Like, you don't forget these things. They define you. They're defining moments. Think of a Kairos moment like a defining moment. They're moments that change you. And a Kairos moment is an opportunity to grow. When these come, they signal the greatest growing opportunities you've got because God is closer. He's trying to get into your world. This may be a negative thing or a good thing, but they're an opportunity to grow because God wants to get inside of your life and do something with you, do something through you. So all of us have had these Kairos moments, okay? All of you, I think, I hope, can remember some, good, bad, in your past, but I don't want us to look to the past today. I want us to look forward, and here's why. Because all of us are going to be faced with Kairos moments in our future, okay? You're sitting here today, you've got Kairos moments coming, okay? So whether you like it or not, in the future, you're almost certainly going to experience life-altering, gut-wrenching, excruciating, joyful, painful. You're going to have these moments. They're coming in your future. And if it makes you a little nervous that I bring this up and point this out to you, and you go, whoa, that makes me, well, it should make you uncomfortable. Because these are a big deal, and you want to be as prepared as you possibly can for them. And so the question I want you to wrestle with today is this, body. Are you prepared for the Kairos moments coming in your future? Are you going to be ready for these moments when they come? Chapter 4 of Esther has one of the great Kairos moments in all of the Bible. And I want us to look at this story through the eyes of preparedness, okay? And I'm not going to sit here and tell you you can be totally prepared for a Kairos moment, but we can look at this story and some of these characters, and there's a lot we can learn about being prepared for these Kairos moments that are coming, okay? So if you got your Bibles, crack them open to chapter 4 of Esther, okay? I'm going to set the scene real quick. At the end of chapter 3, Haman, that bad guy, has just convinced the king to exterminate all the Jewish people, and the king stands to make $280 billion through this transaction by stealing all that money from the Jews. And so he's fired up. He and Haman are having a drink, taking a cheers, right? And the last line is that the people were bewildered. Okay, just imagine that tomorrow you wake up and just pick any beautiful, unique culture within America, and you hear that they're going to be exterminated. And think of how you'd feel. That's the scene that we step into chapter 4 with. So let's hear from the Word of God.
Mordecai mourned when he found out what had happened. He ripped his clothes and put on sackcloth and wiped ash onto his body. Then he went through the city weeping loudly in anguish. When he came to the king's gate, not far from the palace, he stopped, since those wearing sackcloth would not be permitted near and it would disrupt the mood of the court. In the meantime, as the word of the king's decree began to spread throughout all of the province, terrible distress grew among the Jews. They fasted, wept, and screamed out in misery. Like Mordecai, most put on sackcloth and ashes. Back in Susa, Esther's maid and the eunuchs witnessed Mordecai's mourning outside of the king's gate, when they went and reported to the queen all that they had saw.
What is wrong? Why is he doing this? It breaks my heart to think of him like this. Take these clothes to Mordecai so he can put them on instead of wearing sackcloth.
But when the servants arrived, Mordecai refused to wear the clothes Queen Esther had sent. So Esther sent for Hashath, who was one of the king's eunuchs assigned to serve her.
Hathach, go to Mordecai at once. Find out why he is mourning and report back to me all that he says.
Hathach went to Mordecai in the open square in the city in the front of the king's gate. Mordecai told the queen's servant everything that had happened and how much money Haman had pledged to place into the royal treasury in exchange for the destruction of the Jews. Then he gave Hashath a copy of the order of mass murder of the Jews, the same order issued in the city of Susa.
Show it to Esther. Tell her everything I have told you. Convince her to go before her king and plead for his favor, not only for her life, but for the lives of her people.
Hashath returned to Esther and told her everything Mordecai had said. Esther ordered Hashath to return to the city gate and reply to Mordecai.
How am I supposed to see the king? It's known throughout the land, from the greatest of the king's officials to the common folk who live in the provinces, that any person who approaches the king in the inner chamber without being invited is sentenced to death. That's the law. There's only one exception, and that's if the king were to hold out the gold scepter to that person and spare his or her life. It's been 30 days since the king last summoned me.
Hashath and the other servants took Esther's response and reported to Mordecai.
Tell Esther, don't be fooled. Just because you are living inside the king's palace doesn't mean that you, out of all the Jews, will escape the carnage. You must go before your king. If you stay silent during this time, deliverance of the Jews will come from somewhere. But you, my child, and all of your father's family will die. And who knows? Perhaps you have been made queen for such a time as this.
And look at how they responded. Let's first look at Mordecai. Mordecai shows a certain level of preparedness for the Kairos moment that comes his way. So when Mordecai hears the news, he could have reacted in any number of ways, right? Despair, run and hide. He could have just complained, but he doesn't. What he does is he immediately turns to God, and so do most of the Jews in Persia. Now, you might be thinking, Joel, hey, text doesn't say that, right? We already know that God is not mentioned one time in the book of Esther, right? Well, I want to show you that God's actually mentioned almost constantly in this book. You just have to know how to look, okay? One of the beautiful things about the book of Esther is that the theology is expressed in this divine hiddenness, okay? And Mordecai's response is key to understanding this. So this divine hiddenness, this expression of it is just, it's beautiful in this book. So let me explain a little bit more about what I mean. The Bible's not written like an instruction manual where A plus B equals C. And I think we all know that, right? But I think we often read the Bible expecting that level of obviousness from it. Right? But much of the Bible was written by a single person, inspired by the Holy Spirit to a specific audience. And when that happens, the references aren't always explained. The people who hear them understand. They know what's going on, but it's not obvious. So for example, if I say to this body here, like last week, Sally was baptized, I don't need to explain to you what her relationship with God is, right? You get it. You understand what baptism is about, what the scriptures say. 99% of us understand that. I don't need to tell you about God in that. God is referenced or implied. And so Mordecai's actions, he has two things that he does that directly and unmistakably reference God. He grieves with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and then he does this sackcloth and ashes thing. Okay, here's how God's referenced in these actions. Again, I find this fascinating. So the only time in the whole Bible that the words fasting, weeping, and mourning are used in that exact way is in the book of Joel. Joel was written about 100 years before the events of Esther. Okay, so we assume everybody knew this, knew the reaction to that. They understood what this meant, right? It'd be like me making a Harry Potter or Star Wars reference here. Like, I don't need to explain these. You get it, right? So when I say the Force be with you, you know that's not Jesus, right? Right? That's Obi-Wan Kenobi and Yoda. Little that thrown in, right? That's not Jesus. So I don't have to explain that reference to you guys. So here's what it says in Joel 2:12. Pay close attention to what precedes fasting, weeping, and mourning, okay? Joel 2:12 says, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And so the words return to me with all your heart precede fasting, weeping, and mourning. And so the actions of Mordecai and all the other Jews are obviously a returning to God. They're crying out to God. This is a corporate crying out to them. And the sackcloth and ashes have incredible meaning too. And I thank Beth Moore for this insight. Ripping off your clothes and putting on sackcloth and ashes represents a kind of public undressing and then redressing in the clothing of death to demonstrate a change in status. And it also symbolizes a poverty of spirit before the Lord and a complete deadness without him. And so when these two things are combined, it's a covenant response of Mordecai and the other Jewish people saying, God, we are dead without you. We have nowhere to turn. We're totally returning to you. And so God is infused in all of these actions. And so when Mordecai's at the gate and he's acting this way in front of everybody, he's sending a very clear message to Esther, who knows exactly what these things mean. I promise you. Okay, so let's look at Esther for a minute. The story turns to her. And we get a really honest glimpse of who she is and what she's struggling with. The Bible's a really honest book, and it doesn't always paint her in this totally heroic picture. So her reaction to Mordecai isn't what you'd expect of a hero, right? Not necessarily. So when she finds out that Mordecai is at the gate, and he's freaking out, and he's dressed in sackcloth and ashes, and I promise you she knew what that meant, what does she do? She sends him a change of clothes. She's getting some different clothes. Come on. And she doesn't even ask why he's freaking out. She just says, get in some different clothes. And Mordecai, when he hears this, he flat out refuses. He says, no, no, no. You go tell her. This is what's going on. And he explains the edict, and he says, tell her. She's got to go before the king, and she's got to plead for us as people, okay? And so that Hathach comes and then delivers the message. And you would think Esther at this point would go, all right, I'll do whatever I can. Whatever I can do to help, I'll do it. But she doesn't. She says, hey, you can't just go before the king. Like, you risk death unless he puts a scepter out. And guess, and you know, he's He's not summoned me in 30 days. Like, I don't know. So her initial response is like, I think you're asking a little too much. Now, let's be fair to Esther. Xerxes is not Captain Safe. Like, that's not a real safe dude. Just put out an execution order for all the Jews. Drinks kind of heavy. Cut his last wife off for not showing up to a party. Like, not a safe guy, not a good guy, right? And I think it's also reasonable for Esther to assume that the king is might be losing interest in her, because 30 days is a long time. And let's face it, fellas, women know when a guy's not that into them, because they're smarter than us. There's actually one of these ladies took all that collective wisdom, put it in a book. It's called "He's Just Not That Into You." And I know, because I read it in a dark corner of Barnes & Noble when Jen and I were broke up. Just in case there's some reverse things, like, you know, don't judge me. But based on that book, Esther had reason to worry. She really did. And so again, to be fair to Esther, we can understand why she's reluctant, right? But her first response is like, no, I'm not. Think of another way, okay? And this is where Mordecai gets so brilliant. Story turns back to him. And he comes to her with these brilliant words, just some of my favorite words in all the Bible. I love this. He says, don't think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. And then he says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews, listen to this, will come, not might, will come, will arise from another place, but you and your father's family, that's you and me, Esther, we're going to die, okay? And who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. This is dripping with divine references, okay? Mordecai has such a huge faith in God. He's essentially saying, Esther, God's all over this thing. He's acting out of these, his actions demonstrate a heart knowledge of God's promise to preserve the Jewish people, okay? Because he knows his words and actions are referencing a covenant that God made with the Jewish people. It's a remez of sorts because he's so confident in this. Now, every Jew knows this promise. Every Jew knows this verse. I'm going to share it with you. It's right out of Genesis 12. This is God talking to Abram, and he makes him a promise that to this day is still in place, a covenant. This is what it says. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth will be blessed, and all those families in the earth are you and me, because Jesus Christ came through the Jewish line. And God made that covenant because that's how he came. And he suffered, died, was buried, rose from the dead for all of us, and we're blessed through that Jewish line, and it started here, and Mordecai knows that for 100% sure God is going to figure out a way out of this no matter what. He has such faith. And then he tells Esther, it is not a coincidence that you're placed in power for such a time as this. He says, you have got an opportunity to be part of God's story, and he does this incredible vision casting to her. Now, that's where the story ends this week. Next week, we'll learn and take a look at how she responds, but for now, I want to go back to the question that I asked you earlier. Are you prepared for the Kairos moments in your future? Because I believe that there's some things we can learn about being prepared from the kind of vision or purpose that these characters had for their lives. Okay? How each character viewed their lives and ultimate purpose is important to this story, and it's important to your story. And this is the crucial thing to understand. Okay? How you prepare for your future depends directly on what you believe to be the ultimate purpose of your life. Okay? How you prepare for your future, how you live your life, depends directly on what you think your greater purpose on this earth is. So if you think your purpose is to have a white picket fence and a comfortable retirement, you're going to live differently than somebody who actually believes that God wants to use you to tell his greater story, okay? You're going to have a very different perspective on life. Now, I want us to, if you want to be prepared for a Kairos moment in your future, you're going to want to think more like Mordecai at this point and less like Esther, okay? Because they have two very different understandings of their ultimate purpose, okay? Esther is playing the role of a queen serving an earthly kingdom, and Mordecai, he's a nobody, is playing the role of a servant in a heavenly kingdom. Okay, so let's look at Esther's life for a minute. She has a vision to be a queen. Okay, I'm not going to pretend to know what a queen does or how she spent her time. I do know she had a year's worth of beauty treatments, which I'm assuming doesn't add a lot of depth of character, but I don't know, I'm sure she smelled good, looked great, but that's what That's what was going on for her, okay? And I want to talk about what a royal life is and what it represents and make a few points, okay? So think about the royal life for a minute. What's the royal life about? Wealth, luxury, comfort, right? Everybody fawns over you. Everybody else's job is to make your life work for you, right? You kind of play a role of a royal. And I heard this, I don't know if it's true, but Prince Charles, I heard, the next king, never has put toothpaste on his own toothbrush, right? I don't know if that's true. Again, I'm assuming all of you, unless you're under the age of two, have put your own toothpaste on your toothbrush, right? But you have also experienced the level of comfort that would boggle the mind of everybody in Esther's day. Esther may have had more influence, but she certainly wasn't as comfortable and didn't have as much opportunity at pleasure that as we do in our culture. And globally speaking, we know this is true. A lot of the world lives on $2-3 a day. The opportunities we have, the comfort, the pleasure of our culture would shock them, right? So this is from the Bible, okay? I'll tell you this. If you're about pursuing comfort and pleasure, you're almost certainly missing God's greater call for your life. It represents a huge danger to you. Jesus has this parable. He talks about the different soils, that when the word of God hits it, it sticks. He says there's three that don't and one that does. And one of them that doesn't, let me just share this with you from the mouth of Jesus. Luke 8:14. He said, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And here's the thing. And they do not mature. All right? So Jesus is saying that if you pursue a life of comfort and pleasure, you will not mature into the fullness of God's calling for you. That's what he's saying. And all of us know what it feels like to be seduced by pleasure and comfort, like we're advertised to constantly. And Facebook tells all, you know, everybody tells their greatest stories on Facebook. Like we're just constantly bombarded by this. And some of us have totally given into that seduction. And if you have, you're in danger because if you pursue comfort and pleasure, you will miss God's greater calling for your life. You won't see it. And you'll almost certainly not be ready for the kairos moments when they come. You will not be prepared, okay? Let me share with you some questions. Because somebody who worships comfort just assumes God wants their life to work out for him in every way possible. And when it doesn't, sometimes we just sever our relationship with God. So I want to go a little on the strong side of this. I want to just share some questions that you can ask yourself that might indicate that you're in danger of being unprepared for a negative kairos moment that may certainly in your future be coming, okay? So have you ever said or thought something like, God, I don't believe you love me if something happens to my kids. God, I just don't think you care about me if I lose my job. God, I can't trust you if just fill in the blank, okay? Like I get sick or my spouse cheats or I can't get pregnant or somebody dies. Just be honest with yourself. Have you ever made either out loud or unsaid commitment in your heart that just says, God, I can't trust you if any of that stuff happens? Because if that's in your heart, you are in serious danger. Because if or when that happens, you will have drawn a line in the sand that eliminates the one thing that might be able to sustain you and comfort you and be with you or help you in the moment when you absolutely need God, okay? You'll have eliminated the one thing that has the power to help. And you almost certainly miss God's greater message for you in the kairos moment, okay? And this is the danger that Esther is in at this point of the story, okay? Fortunately for her and for all the Jewish people, she had a Mordecai. You want to be ready for a kairos moments? You got to surround yourself with as many people, as many wise and intelligent people as you possibly can to help guide you through this so you don't miss it. She had Mordecai. Fortunately for her, she did. Fortunately for me, I had Chris. So let's turn to Mordecai for a moment and let's learn from his reaction to a kairos moment. Because he was having one too. He's going to die. All of his people are going to die. And so he does two things that show he's ready for it and that he demonstrates that he believes his life has a greater purpose. The first is he turns to God and he relies on God's word. And then he does this. He casts a vision to Esther and really to all of us that our lives have a much greater purpose than what we think they do. Okay, so Mordecai's reaction, we've already looked at this, indicates that he knew the character of God, that he knew the promises of God, which means he knew the word of God, okay? If you want to be prepared for a kairos moment of serious magnitude in your life, okay, spend time with the word of God, okay? Before it happens, okay? Don't just wait for it to happen and then turn to it. Spend time with it now while you can before that moment is here, so when it's here, you have that available. Like, it can give you some comfort in the moment, but it'll be significantly reduced in its power if it's not something that you already have stored deep in your heart, right? Spend time with the Word of God ahead of time. And I know I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. I get that, but let's just try to put this in perspective, okay? Imagine somebody close to you has tragically died, okay? And somebody comes to you, a well-meaning person, and they quote a very positive scripture like Romans 8:28 that says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes." Right? Now, this is a true statement, and it can be a great source of hope in life's trials, but in a moment of tragedy, if somebody quotes you a verse to help, and that it's the first time you've heard that verse, or it's not a verse that you're familiar with, you got about as much chance of helping that person as you do getting slapped upside the head. I mean, you really, when somebody is experiencing tragedy or disappointment or pain, giving it a super positive spin is a hard sell. And just to quote a random scripture to somebody like that borders on insensitive. I mean, a pat answer, a pat scripture, it doesn't mean anything to somebody if it's not buried deep in their heart, if it doesn't already mean something to them. So now on the flip side, if you've meditated on this verse and you've stored it deep in your heart, this verse has the potential to be not only encourage you, but sustain you as you're suffering, right? If you trust these words, you'll actually look for God in places where you don't think he could possibly be. So if you want to be ready for your Kairos moment, good or bad, spend time now with the Word of God. Get in the Bible and look for things that are true, because that's how you're going to know him, and that's how you're going to know how to rely on him. Mordecai did this. He understood this. And so when his Kairos moment came, he was ready to respond. And when the way he responded changed everything. Okay, so he went and did some of the greatest vision casting in biblical history. He went to Esther and convinced her, a queen, that her life has even greater purpose than being a queen. And he reminds her that she's part of a greater story that God is trying to tell, and that she's playing a pivotal role. And we're going to see next week how she responds. But as we end this week, I want you to know this, that the words "for such a time as this" were not just meant for Esther, but they're meant for us, okay? Because a major theme of the book of Esther is that God calls all of us to play a major part in the telling of his story. The words "for such a time as this" are an invitation for us to see the greater purpose in our life. You want to be ready for a Kairos moment? Switch your thinking to be thinking about, God has called me to something greater than whatever it is I think I'm to be called to, that I don't have to be a king or a queen to have impact, because the truth is God has called all of us to play a royal role in the kingdom of God. And so he's uniquely gifted you. He's uniquely placed you in your family at this time in history, in your neighborhood. He's done the same with our church. He's placed us in Harrison for this time, for 35 years, to have an impact. And the more that we can be prepared in our individual lives for these opportunities, these Kairos moments, the better we as a church are going to be able to respond when God brings them to our church. And so the question I want to ask, end with today, is this. Are you ready for the Kairos moments in your future? And what are you doing to prepare for the Kairos moments that are almost certainly coming your way? Would you pray with me, body? Heavenly Father, I thank you for every single person here. I thank you for this church that we've been here 35 years. For such a time as this, you put this church in this place. You've brought us here, Lord. And I pray that you help every single person here see the greater calling that you've put on their life, that they're to play a royal role in the kingdom of God. I thank you for every one of them. And Lord, I pray specifically that you open the Word of God up in fresh and new ways to everybody sitting here so that we can store that deep in our hearts, Lord. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for this body, and I thank you for the Word of God. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.